If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 40. Such a blessing to be with you this evening and just continue to discuss what a lifestyle of discipleship looks like, how to glorify Christ and grow as disciples who make disciples. You know, prayer is just such a great way to, just a way together that we can organize our hearts and just around who Christ is. And to start, I just want to, just pray for us this evening and help move our hearts to focus on Christ together. So let's pray. Dear God, there may be a lot of things that we can be tempted to organize our hearts around this evening. Perhaps we're tired, and that's kind of guiding how we want to organize our world. Just how we feel. Maybe we're drained, discouraged, convicted. Maybe there's some situations, Father, at home or at work that are pulling at us. There are things, Father, that wants to be front and center in our thoughts that can distract us from you. It can even replace you. Father, help us now to stop and remember who you are. That you are good. That you sovereignly have allowed everything in our lives as part of your work of grace to transform us. Father, you have brought us to this place tonight. And I pray that you would organize our minds and hearts around you. Our hearts naturally want to minimize and diminish you. But we pray that during this time you would increase and we would decrease. And as that happens, you would have a better, clearer understanding of ourselves and our lives and this reality that you've given us because you are so great. Father, give us wisdom to know how to do that regularly as we pray and pray together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've been studying a lot of things together, looking at a lot of different passages of Scripture. And so I hope tonight we can focus on some simple, elemental things. And then maybe even later tonight you can take some time to pray together. But I want to start by simply asking, why do you pray? What goes through your mind? Perhaps the simplest answer is, I need to. It's a bit like I'm asking you, why do you breathe? You could say, I breathe because I'm supposed to. It makes me feel better. Life goes poorly if I don't. It's a habit I have. But the deepest and simplest answer is, I need to breathe. I think when we're honest, the reason we pray is, I need to pray. It's the door of life. If I don't pray, I perish. If I don't, I go insane. I lose touch with reality. But knowing those things doesn't guarantee that our prayers will be good. So I want to start by sharing with you a few prayer ruts that I tend to fall into. Maybe you can relate. And here we go. So I can see prayer as sometimes a wish list. So this is my bucket list for God, telling him all the ways I want him to make my life work. A second rut I can fall into is prayer can be kind of a good luck charm. This is what I do to try and ensure bad things don't happen and that only good things do happen to me. Third, prayer can be a religious habit. Just a habit that separates the religious from the irreligious. And I pray because it really makes me feel like a good Christian. Fourth, prayer can kind of be a mantra. Something you just repeat over and over again to try to evoke feelings of peace inside. Fifth, it can be a reflex, something that just happens. It's what you do at the beginning of a worship service or a meal or a meeting that says, this is just the thing I need to do before we get to what matters. Maybe prayer becomes a caboose, just a way of saying we're done, the end. I think sometimes prayer can be merit points, right? Getting extra credit with God because of the amount of prayer. So those are some of the wrong ways I can approach God, wrong ways I can pray. But sometimes I avoid prayer altogether, and here are some reasons for that. I think sometimes I don't pray because I'm wandering in the weeds. When I pray, I feel just completely disoriented. I'm like grasping for ideas and words. I'm looking for things to say about someone that I just don't feel that familiar with. I can't talk about God in any intelligent way, so I'd rather just not pray. There's this famous quote by Michael Scott from The Office. He said, sometimes I'll start a sentence And I don't even know where it's going. I just hope I find it along the way. So I think that describes what prayer feels like sometimes. I don't know what to do with this, so I avoid it. Another reason we can avoid prayer is we become too comfortable with sin. So we don't want to process our sin before God or confess it. We just don't want to deal with it. We don't want it exposed. We don't know what to do with it, so we'd rather not try to pray about it. And third, maybe prayer is just too discouraging. Prayer is just a reminder to you of how far you are from God. It just shows how paralyzed you feel in your relationship with God, how stuck you feel in your Christian life. So you'd rather not pray. You know, there are times when I pray where I have the wrong heart and sometimes where I completely fail to pray. But thankfully, you and I have Romans 8:26, which says that the Spirit prays for us no matter what. He prays for us, knowing our weaknesses, He prays for us. And praise God, but please don't use Romans 8:26 as a reason not to pray. We want to pray. We need to pray. We pray because we need to. And as we grow as Christians, there's a growing understanding of what need means. I need to pray because I need God. In fact, I want Him. I want more of Him as I grow. And the more I know Him, the more I will love Him. I need to pray because I need Him. I need to center my mind on Christ. I need to rehearse my story of redemption because my heart keeps telling me that my life is a bad story. I need to rehearse the deliverances of my faithful God because my heart keeps pointing me to these unsolvable dilemmas and filling my mind with hopelessness. I need to have an honest conversation about the troubles I'm feeling and facing and take a step toward hoping in the one who controls everything. We would all say we need to pray, but do we know our real need clearly? We might say sometimes, you know, I need to pray so I don't get angry, or I need to pray for my friend's surgery to go well. And prayer is not less than those things. But the deepest reason we need to pray is we need God. And only prayer can direct our hearts and lives to God. Well, this idea is going to guide our message tonight. Why do we pray? We need God, and prayer directs our hearts and lives to God. So that's kind of our first point here. Why do we pray? To help us understand this, I want us to read Psalm 40, and just to take a few moments to walk through what David is doing in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, to the choir master. A psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha, But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This final verse is kind of what led me to choose this psalm for our study on prayer tonight, because I think it really shows us what we receive in prayer. Prayer awakens our worship. David writes, you are my help and deliverer. And prayer clarifies who we are. David ends with, as for me, I am poor and needy. And as we live in this posture of, now I'm beginning to see myself clearly because I see you clearly, something changes in our hearts. I see once again, yes, this is why I need God. And I direct my heart and my life back to him. I want to illustrate our needs to pray just with my own life. So I'm a counseling pastor, so I need to pray a lot. So what happens, for instance, if I'm walking with someone struggling with depression and I don't pray? Let's say they're struggling with sleep, withdrawing from their relationships. They have low energy level. They're despairing of life. What happens if I don't pray for them? Even if I read every biblical counseling book on depression, even if I know every Bible verse on being downcast, if I don't pray, we have a problem. If I don't pray, there's this gap in my ministry bearing witness that I think no outside help is needed or wanted or available. There is a faith commitment driving why I would not pray for someone or process someone's struggle through prayer. It's not just absent-mindedness that keeps me from prayer. What is demonstrated in my prayerlessness when I counsel is a powerful faith commitment that says, I believe that my insight, my care, my concern, my action plan, my expertise, my experience, and the abilities resident within me are enough. And I believe that the person I'm walking with does not need a refuge. They do not need a great shepherd apart from me. They do not need strength given them from the outside supernaturally. They do not need the power of someone else to be merciful and strong in them to help them learn how to love. If there's no prayer in me, also there will be no thankfulness either. Because if I don't ask for anything, then I'm not thankful for what God is doing in another person's life. Whether or not I pray reveals what I believe about everything that really matters. And when I do not pray, I'm automatically man-centered in everything I do. So what will keep us in touch with the true reality, our need for God? Only prayer. So let's take a closer look at the benefits of David's prayer as he directs his heart to God. The first benefit here is it awakens worship. It awakens worship. Look at Psalm 40 again. In these 17 verses, how many doctrines do you see on display? There's so many. One would be like the sovereignty of God. David sees that God is sovereign over his circumstances, his relationships, and even his own walk with God. And he says, you put this song in my mouth. Like, this is from you. And it is. It's the Holy Spirit. It's in the Bible. So you gave me an open ear. Like, you have given me this relationship with you. You delivered me. So there's the sovereignty of God on display. Another doctrine on display is the mercy of God. Look at verses 11 and 12. David sees God's mercy as unrestrainable. Nothing can stop your mercy. And you don't tire of forgiving us. Though his heart is weary, it's clearly weary from all of his sin. David is saying, my sin does not slow down your care. You do not restrain your mercy. Another doctrine in this psalm is the grace of God. David says in verses 6 through 8, you are not waiting for me to perform religious ceremonies. That's not what's happening in our relationship. You waiting for me to do stuff. You're not hoping I will pray enough, obey enough, read my Bible enough, sing enough, attend church enough. And actually, verses 6 through 8 is cited in Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. You don't have to turn there, but It's used to contrast Christ's perfect obedience to show that Christ's perfect life is the key that unlocks our acceptance before God. His life is the key for our relationship with God. He is our hope. And none of my failures can take that hope away from me. He is my hope. And David feels that reality even before the cross has taken place. He understands grace. He's saying, none of my failures can rob me of you. David's saying, you have given me this relationship. I think that's what he means by an open ear. And it's a relationship marked by grace. Now, there are so many other doctrines on display in this psalm. I could keep going. There's the omnipotence of God, the eternity of God, the faithfulness of God. There's so many. We get to access all these realities, and we get to experience all these realities through prayer. Every time we pray. If you wonder, how do I experience a doctrine? Like, I learned this doctrine in Sunday school. How do I experience it? Pray. David is experiencing all of these doctrines through prayer. We say to God, this is who you are, and therefore this is how I see my life, how I see myself. There's this reordering of loves. I remember why God is worthy to be loved with all my heart and my life. I repent of the places my heart has gone. I turn back to Him. So in prayer, we're taking the truth we know about God and the reality of our experiences in this life, and we bring them together and sort them in our relationship with Him. So what do you think happens in my heart as this is going on? As I see God more clearly and I love Him more, causes a reordering of my loves around Him. Well, through prayer, I'm confronted with the knowledge of who God truly is. And as that creates a deeper love and adoration and worship, I change. So sanctification also is happening in prayer. Prayer is the place where change takes place in my heart, where I'm tackling my own sanctification and seeing how God has come to mean so much more than He once did. I think this is a really good idea, a good reason to keep a prayer journal. A great way to track your relationship with God and how it is maturing over your life is to keep a prayer journal. In preparation for this message, I went back and looked over some of my prayer journals that I kept back in college, and I was not super faithful. It was like multiple half-filled journals. But I was able to kind of piece together how I interacted with God back then. And I can see where I am now is a different place. I mean, just back in college, I mainly related to God through confessing my own sin and praying for prayer requests. That was the main way I related to God. I'm mainly a sinner, and that's how I see myself, and I just have all this sin, and I need to pray for other people. But I did not see and was not able to enjoy the adoration and praise and just enjoyment of who Christ is, like I can now in the way I pray now. Things have changed. This is why the gospel is not simply the story of Jesus coming and expanding our intellect. He comes and provides a relationship with Him and forms our loves around Him. The gospel is not simply the story of our minds being awakened to fresh ideas and right thinking. We now long for someone. Someone we didn't long for before. Someone we didn't know at all. And now we are longing for Him more. And that longing intensifies the more we know Him. That's the story of our worship. And prayer allows us to track that story. To see how our worship has grown. What does Jesus mean to you that He didn't mean to you 15 years ago? 10 years ago? 5 years ago? Well, not only does prayer awaken worship by showing us God, the second benefit of prayer is that it clarifies our identity. It clarifies our identity. David is taking time to connect his knowledge of God with how he understands himself. And as his heart and his world are reordered around God, he gains this sense of who he is, of his identity. In verse 12, he sees he's a sinner. He's someone who feels overtaken by sin. He's weary from it. His sin feels boundless, innumerable, discouraging. And he expresses that to God. So he's a sinner. Secondly, he's a sufferer. In verses 14 and 15, he sees he's a sufferer. He's someone hurt by people. Either literally they want him dead, or they're disrespecting him, belittling him, shaming him. He feels this abuse and he expresses what he's experiencing. So he's a sinner. He's a sufferer. Yet throughout the psalm, you see he's a saint. He's one of the redeemed. He's someone who knows the thoughts of God, who has access to God, who knows God does not withhold mercy in the face of constant sin. He knows God will make his steps secure even as he walks through the valley of other people's abuse. And he proclaims the steadfast love of the Lord. So he concludes the psalm not just as a summary, but with this freshly found identity. As for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. Isn't that a wonderful summary of suffer, sinner, saint? That's not just a summary of what has happened in his life. That is a conclusion of who he is. You see, prayer is not an escape from reality. It's not a denial of what is real in our lives. It's an awakening to who we truly are as we remember who our God is governing our reality. Someone once said that prayer is like waking up from a nightmare, where we laugh at what we took so seriously inside the dream and realize that truly all is well. I think also it can also wake us up to the reality that we are in more spiritual danger than we thought. For instance, if it's been a while since you prayed, you might come before God and say, God, is this really the first time I've prayed for you to be glorified in my job? Is this really the first time I'm asking for you to be glorified in my marriage? Father, has this really been this long since I've praised you for the thousands of ways you have loved me? Father, did I seriously just visit my family and not pray for your help to give me grace and love before I spent time with them, knowing I would be tempted to be angry? Through prayer, we reconnect our world to who God truly is. And in doing so, we regain sanity. We wake up to reality. We can be terribly messy, disorganized people, especially when it comes to our hearts. And I propose that prayer is how we begin to kind of sort through the mess. We are sufferers, sinners, saints who must take everything, all of our hearts, to God. And as we do that, not only is order restored to our world, but your relationship deepens between you and your Father because you see more clearly who he is and how much who he is matters in your life, in every part of your life. So what does it look like? We must get it clearly in our minds. We must get this clear in our minds. What is the most basic way you are personally meeting God right now? That's a question I would just encourage you to ask. What is the most basic way you need God right now? And in awareness of that need, have an honest conversation with God. Have straight talk about life. Rehearse who he is. Believe afresh that he cares and has the power to care for you in the midst of that need. In prayer, we see that whatever is most wrong with us is accepted and patiently transformed. In prayer, we see that whatever is most urgently needed in our lives, the heaviest burdens, are shouldered by a God who cares and promises to meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. So why do we pray? We need God, and prayer directs our hearts and lives to him. Well, the second point this evening is, why do we pray together? How do we connect this idea of prayer to relationships? Well, following along the same lines, we need God, and prayer helps others direct their hearts and lives to him together. I don't know if you can feel this, but in Psalm 40, David is establishing kind of this human link with us. Can you relate to David in Psalm 40? I hope you can. It should be relatable. At least some of the verses you should relate to. He wrote it to help a group of people direct their hearts and lives to God. It's to the choir master. And we're part of this group he has written it to. David, in a way, is discipling us this evening. He's like this mature Christian brother putting his arm around our shoulder and saying, the stuff you're facing, I know what this feels like. Let me tell you who God has proved himself to be over and over in my life. And this is why we pray together. As we listen to each other pray, our hearts are directed toward God and worship is awakened. In your worship, is your worship awakened as you've listened to others pray? I mean, just think about how you listen to prayer. Is your worship awakened? Or when you listen to someone else pray, is that just kind of a placeholder? Is that just the thing that happens before the next thing? Do you expect doctrine to be set before you? Do you anticipate your worship to be encouraged around Christ as you listen to people pray? Let me just illustrate this kind of prayer to you with your own life. Think of someone who has prayed for you in a meaningful way. And I hope you've experienced that. What did they say that made a difference in your life? Was there a way they talked about God that helped you, that kind of stuck with you? Was there truth that helped you see yourself better and to see life better? How did they help you find hope in God through the way they prayed? And how often do those precious moments of prayer with another brother or sister happen in your life? Times where you feel completely transported to another world because of how they've helped you see better who you are and who God is in your life. Well, to get there in a relationship, we have to share our lives. We won't know how to pray if we don't know the one we're praying with. If you were to put a number on it, what percentage of your life do you share to someone else? Do you have any 100% relationships, like where someone knows everything about you? They know every battlefield in your life, every kind of category of struggle. They might know none of the specifics of every battle of every day, but they know where the fights happen. They know where you're struggling. And they pray for you and they help you move toward Christ. Do you have a praying relationship like that? If not, a retreat like this is a perfect place to build a relationship like that. There is space that the church is giving your relationships to just steal away and have a meaningful conversation and pray. If we do not pray with each other, we will forget who we are and what our relationships are about. I don't know if you've ever seen the Netflix show Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. It's all about decluttering and organizing your house, using something she calls the KonMari method, which I think is just like her first and last name, you know, reversed. And I think for like most of America, I'm so glad this show is on TV because we have like this love affair with stuff. And I think, yeah, let's just get rid of a lot of stuff. It helps us ask, what do I really need? But ironically, if you watch the show, not that I highly recommend it, I don't, but her decluttering process requires you to buy more stuff. And it's not like, it's kind of embedded in the show. You have to specifically buy dozens of small storage boxes for like your shelves and your drawers. Gee, and I did a little bit of this kind of prep for KonMari. Like we're still waiting for the, you know, we're doing a little bit, I'd say in phases. I think we bought like 40 boxes from IKEA to try to do this. Get ready to declutter. Well, other than purchasing lots of boxes, the other essential that we see in the show is that we need help. We need a Marie Kondo in our lives to tackle this. We need someone who will honestly come into our lives and help us have honest conversations about the stuff we have, the clutter that's everywhere. Like, what's happening in this room over here? Why do you need this? Seriously, what is the purpose of this in your life? Can you take a picture and then get rid of this? Why do you want to keep this? We need someone to walk with us like that. And this is exactly why we need people to pray with us. We need people to pray with us to help us declutter and organize our hearts and our lives around Christ. Why is this in your life? Can we ask each other questions about our hearts? This is exactly why we must pray together and see prayer as a means of discipleship. It's what Jesus does in John 11:42. He's praying here in the context of raising Lazarus from the dead. And he says, this is what he says, "Father, I'm praying this way on account of the people standing around that they might hear and believe." So he is very clearly saying, "I am praying because I know people are hearing and I want them to organize their world around you. I am praying this way because of the people listening." So Jesus is praying and saying, "Father, this is why I'm praying. I'm praying that the people around me will hear and believe in you." Do we pray with that kind of an awareness of the people who listen to our prayers, with how our children listen to our prayers, our friends listen to our prayers? Is there a certain way we want to help fuel their worship and encourage their faith toward God? So this is kind of the second benefit of praying together. It clarifies our relationships. We realize we're in each other's lives to move toward God together. And we need help decluttering our hearts by knowing each other well and connecting that with the knowledge of God through prayer. Here's just two examples of how it's been done in my own life well by just friends who just took the time to pray for me. A few Sundays back, I was about to walk into this domino sequence of counseling appointments. They were all like one right after another, all marriage counseling. It was like a 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, a 1 o'clock, and a 3 o'clock, just boom, 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 boom. And a pastor friend came up to me. It was like 8:30 in the morning. We're getting ready for a service. We're all kind of milling around doing different things. And he just said, "How's it going?" And I'm like, "Oh, pretty good. Just getting ready for a lot of marriage counseling today." And he's like, "Is it okay if I just take a moment and pray for you?" And I said, "Sure." And he stopped and prayed for me. And this is what he said. He said, "Father, we just thank you for the clarity of your word and how it guides the way we walk with each other to know and to hope in your love." And that was a simple prayer, but I felt like all the concerns and anxieties and all my prep for all those sessions was just put into perspective. This is God's work that I get to be part of. This is his word that is my hope. This is Christ that we are moving toward. I'm not just untangling knotty marriage problems. It helped me so much. That it might have been just such a simple throwaway phrase for him, but it just gave me this assurance that God has not left me to myself, that he's with me, that he cares for me, that he's given me his word to light a path for that day. And that light is with me as I walk with these couples through dark and difficult and complex troubles that they're facing. And I don't think I would have gotten to that place of hope if he had not prayed for me. I mean, there's countless moments like that with just people who took the initiative to care for me and pray. I remember in seasons of suffering, one of my professors in seminary just praying for me and saying, "Father, I just pray that you would grant Tim's heart the courage he needs to trust you through this trial. Grant Tim's heart courage and strength to trust in you." It was a simple prayer. But I wasn't expecting someone to say those things to me. I wasn't thinking, I was thinking they were going to pray for the trial to get taken away or for God to just provide comfort for me. But to pray that my heart would have the strength and courage to trust him is what I needed to hear. That it was going to take courage and strength to press through this, to know that God is with me, that the trials weren't going to magically disappear and I needed to lean on Christ. So there's just two simple examples of how people prayed for me and helped me and how those prayers organized my heart and helped awaken worship and clarify just who I was. These prayers discipled me. They discipled my heart to better know how to engage with God and also how to pray with others. But this is the challenge of praying with the others. To pray together is to be transparent with one another, and it costs you. To ask for prayer is to let people see your struggles, and there's risk involved in that. Like, what if they drop it? What if they take the fine china of your life that you just handed to them and they drop it on the floor? It's a risk. And I'm not just saying to share your fine china with anyone. I think it's a good idea to build a relationship and understand where someone is with God before you share certain things. Yet think of Christ. He had transparency. He told Peter, James, and John in the garden in Mark 14, honestly, he shared, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death," the night before he was going to be crucified. And then he shares not only how he's feeling with his friends, but he shares to them how to partner with him. He says, "Watch and pray." And they dropped his fine china. They fell asleep again and again. Christ was honest with his life. He helped other people be honest with their lives. And a lot of people either dropped it or didn't want much to do with him. But it didn't stop him from sharing transparently about who he was, who he is. So what will we do with Christ's example? I think a good starting point would be this. Learn to be transparent with God and with one person. I find that a lot of times, not only do we have trouble sharing freely about about our lives with one other person, but we often have the same trouble with sharing with God. Can you think of one person you can be transparent with going forward? Right, transparency can have connotations like TMI, being labeled as an oversharer. And it's true that there can be ways we open up about our lives that can make another person feel uneasy and uncomfortable. There are kinds of honesty that are actually really not helpful. Right? That they're kind of yucky and gossiping and maybe potentially damaging. Many times people think honesty across the board is going to mean something bad like that. Like you're pouring out a bucket of personal details and another person won't know what to do with it. And you won't know how to help that person in that moment because that was your bucket to pour out. You cannot help them pick up the pieces. You cannot tell them how to care for your life. That was your bucket to pour out. But honesty doesn't have to mean something creepy or embarrassing. Men, honesty doesn't have to mean something wimpy. So what our churches need to see is a kind of honesty that is right and good and flourishes. And in a church community, it can simply start with you and I being more honest with the people we trust. There is a way to be honest that isn't harmful or disturbing, but that's actually what life ought to be, the way relationships ought to be. On the other hand, you need to ask, are you ready for someone, anyone, to be transparent with you? I talked a little bit about this on Friday night. But are you ready for what they might share and how they might open up? Have you ever shared with someone a particular trouble in your life and had it met with silence? When that happens in a relationship, it can feel like a denial. If that happens in a small group setting, someone shares their troubles and hears nothing, it can feel like you're completely shut out. When this is the pattern of a person's life, they will not begin to open up about their own sorrows and struggles easily. They will opt out. They will opt for being polite or not being a burden. Have you ever been tempted to be silent when you know someone's suffering? Maybe you haven't ever done anything as awkward as just not saying anything when someone has asked you for prayer. But maybe you didn't move towards someone who was hurting because you knew that would take up too much of your time. Silence can be the same as turning away. It can be our polite Christian version of avoiding the troubles of others. Much like the priest and the Levite in Luke 10, right, as they walked around the injured traveler. We can do that with each other's lives. We can have these kind of polite Christian ways of walking around each other's lives. Maybe this is why we don't get too close to people. Or maybe we have other ways of walking around the troubles that the people around us face. Though we might think that real help comes through dramatic and new insights, powerful sermons, most help tends to come in much more ordinary ways. We pray together. We walk together. It comes through personal engagement with each other that helps us turn our attention to Christ through prayer. When we pray together, we're affirming the reality that we need God and we need Him together. And in prayer, we're taking our understanding of a person's life and connecting it to a vision of God so that they can see clearly who He is and reorder their worship around Him. Grow their love and begin to be transformed into the likeness of their Savior. In prayer, we get to be part of that. We get to take steps with them in loving Christ more in the midst of whatever they're facing. And what will happen to us as we do that, as we pray? Well, we will change too. Our worship will be reordered. Our love for Christ will grow and our lives will change. So why do we pray and why do we pray together? As we direct our hearts and lives to God together, we awaken worship in each other's lives and we see who God has made us to be. Psalm 40, verse 17. And as for me, as for us, we are poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for us. And He is our help and our deliverer. Are there ways we say that together and move toward Him together? Let me pray for us. Father, I just thank You for access to You. The access You have given us to You through Christ, through His death on the cross. Father, He was shut out so that we could be brought in. He cried out, "Why have You forsaken me?" so that we could come to You and celebrate being accepted and received countless times by You. Lord, You have put a new song in our mouths, full of the many deliverances You shower into our lives. You have given us an open ear so we can hear You speak to us. And You have been speaking to us. You have made Your thoughts known to us. You revealed Your mighty deeds to us. The unrestrained mercy You pour out in our lives is indescribable. And You don't tire of loving and forgiving us. You receive us back again and again. Father, help us to order our hearts around You. Help us to worship You. Help us to come alongside each other so that Christ would be magnified in our lives, in our relationships, for His glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.